But the title of this message is called Accusing Spirits. And I think all of us, no matter who we are, we've all dealt with this before. We've all dealt with the issue of accusing spirits. And one of the things even now, you know, as we're coming to the feast, and I don't know everybody coming to the feast. It's, like I said, this started out back about 7 years ago now with a handful of people, and every year it grew a little bit. But especially the last 2-3 years, we're starting to get many, many people coming from all over the world. And I think it's great. I think it's prophecy, actually. And during the feast, I'm going to give a couple of messages to show it's prophecy. But at the same rate, it's a little scary when now you have coming into your, you know, your home, you're coming into your congregation, all different people that you don't know. You know, you don't know what's going to happen. And we are a sacred name congregation. You know, we uphold the name of Yahweh and His Son Yeshua. We're not Pentecostal. We do not believe in what the churches are doing, this rapa-papa-pa. I believe it's demonic. And if I saw someone doing it, I'd cast the devil out of the person who was doing it, because it's not scriptural. And you don't know when you have a lot of people coming in. You don't know what's going to happen. And I've been in places where things have gotten chaotic very, very quickly, and you need the Spirit of Yahweh to hold it. But as we'll have several hundred people come through our doors in the next 2 weeks, just Scripture alone, if you look at the plain facts of Scripture, not everybody coming in here is going to be a brother and a sister. That's clear. I'll read you these Scriptures to show it. And in your little congregations at home, whether that's 10 people, 20 people, 50 people, chances are, if you read Scripture, where two are in the field, one is taken, one is left, there's wheat and tares, that there's some in your congregation that are not real brethren. And that's what I want to deal with today, because it's something that, as we're getting closer to the end, as maturing, we have to recognize this. We have to recognize it, because there's a message I'm going to give pretty soon on spiritual maturity. But I think one of the biggest problems in the body of Messiah today is spiritual maturity. We're not mature. We don't know how to deal with situations in a mature way. And if we did, we'd have no problems in our congregation. You know why? Because we all have the same spirit. And you don't know how many times that I've yielded my spirit to somebody else because of whatever situation. But pride will stop us from doing that. Pride will always, no, I'm right, or this and that. And all pride is what? Spiritual immaturity. So when you're dealing with accusing spirits, what I'm going to get into, and some of these other things, it really comes down to spiritual immaturity. But again, we got to know how to deal with this, because if not, you know what will happen, as you'll see? Your congregations will fall apart. They'll absolutely fall apart. And this is actually the first year ever doing the Feast of Sukkot that there were a few people I had to actually deny their application to come to the feast for different reasons. You know, but it's just part of life. It's part of the responsibility that's given me. And you know what? I wish the whole world was here. I wish we were outside in a field of 100,000 people. And if you, I don't know if the men remember, when I was in Uganda the last time, they told me that the First Lady of Uganda, who got a hold of my books and was using them in their congregation, that she does a big conference every year in the stadium. And they were telling me, you know, that I could be invited to this conference to speak in front of, whatever, 70, 80,000 people. But they don't believe like us. I said, that's fine. That's fine. I wish I had the opportunity to speak in front of 1 million people. And at times when I've been blessed to be on television, we've had people that we were able to speak with all throughout the world. But I want to start in Matthew 13, just to show you the premise here. Matthew 13, 24 through 30, and then I'm going to go through verse 36. It says, He put before them another parable, saying, The kingdom of heaven is compared to a man sowing good seed in his fields. Matthew 13, verse 24. I'm going to read 24 through 30, and then skip to 36 through 43. But while the men were sleeping, one hostile to him came and sowed tares in the midst of the wheat and went away. And when the blade sprouted and produced fruit, then the tares also appeared. And coming near, the slaves of the housemaster said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Then where does it have the tares? And he said to him, A man, an enemy, did this. And the slave said to him, Do you desire then that going out we should gather them? But he said, No, lest gathering the tares, you should uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, First gather the tares and bind them into bundles, to burn them, then gather the wheat into my granary. Then sending away the crowds, verse 36, Yeshua came into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And answering, he said to them, "The one sowing the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and the good seed are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the hostile one who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the angels are the reapers. Then as the tares are gathered and consumed in the fire, so it will be in the completion of this age. The Son of Man will send forth his cherubs, and they will gather out of his kingdom all the offenses and all those who practice lawlessness. And they will throw them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine out like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The one having ears to hear, let him hear." So right here, clearly we see that in our midst, there's going to be wheat and tares. And what does it say? It doesn't say that the tare is a brother who's falling away. It doesn't say that the tare is a brother who got on the wrong track. It says Satan planted these people. He planted them. And why does the Father allow it? The same way he allowed the trials to Job, he allows it for our purifying. Remember, in the kingdom, we are going to be kings and priests. We are going to be making judicial order to fallen cherubs. We're going to be judging them. I mean, there's going to be a lot of responsibility that's given to Yahweh's first fruits in the kingdom. And if we can't judge in the smallest matters now, how will we ever judge when that day comes? So the Father allows it for our benefit. Now, I'll read a little bit more in the book of Peter, 2 Peter 2. We'll read a little bit more about what he says about these same type of people in our midst. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. 1 through 3, and then I'll read 10 through 19. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3 and 10 through 19. It says, "But false prophets were among the people, as also false teachers will be among you." Wow. We've never had more heresy in the congregations today than there's ever been. There's never been. Somebody said to me, you know, about not having elders and not having leaders. But when you read where Yeshua set up pastors, prophets, evangelism, what does he say? For the edifying of the saints, till when? Till we all come to the unity of the faith. I say we're about as far from that as ever in the history of the congregation. So if there's ever a time for leadership, the time is now, but of course true leadership. And what does he say about these false teachers? Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies and denying the master who brought them. People denying Yeshua's deity. Saying he didn't exist. You know, the oneness doctrine, the Father and the Son are the same. All these heresies that are coming in, and I could show you where all these heresies started from. I could show you the early congregation in the Bible school. We have actually a course, and I could show you historically what the early believers believed. And I could show you every one of these heresies, the time they came in, who brought them, and where they came from. But they're coming in. Denying the master who has brought them and bringing swift destruction on themselves. Even denying books of the Bible. Denying the book of Hebrews. Denying the Melchizedek priesthood. These are all things going on today. And instead of brethren standing up and getting away from these people, they rationalize it. I had an elder actually write to me. An elder that said, well, because this guy, just because he threw out the book of Hebrews, he has other good things. Should we just deny him completely? I said, you better. You better. That's the way Satan comes in. One little error, one little lie, and that's what he's going to... Denying the book of Hebrews? You take the book of Hebrews out of the New Testament, you have a gaping hole to our Messiah and who he is. The book of Hebrews ties everything into the changing of the priesthood from Levi to Melchizedek. I mean, you're not talking about someone denying the book of Philemon, which I mean, I'd be against because I believe all of it, but I mean, Philemon's not the most important book. But the book of Hebrews, the book of the priesthood, the changing of it. And people are denying it, and people are going along with it. And this is what I say. What camp are you in? See, because this is of the Father. He's allowing this for what? He wants to see what camp you're going into. Are you in the camp that's going along with this heresy? Are you in the camp that's going along with this heresy? Because all we have to do is sit back and watch and see what camp everyone goes into. And then the important part is, what camp are you going to be in the end? What camp will you stay in? Verse 2, "And many will follow their destructive ways," we're seeing it as part of prophecy, "by whom the way of truth will be evil spoken of. And by covetousness, with well-turned words, they will use you for gain." Most of these guys sell the word of Yahweh. $40 or $50 for one DVD. I have a DVD maker. We make them. They cost about 30 cents. That's what they cost. Or less, if you're making more of them. And they're selling them for $40. They're corrupt. But in Babylon, people go for it. For whom judgment of old does not linger, and their destruction does not slumber. Drop down to verse 10. And most of all, those going after flesh and the lust of defilement and despising rulership. These people will tell you there's no elders, there's no leaders, there's no pastors, but yet they're all trying to get flocks for themselves. And why? Money. Control people, sell them things. Terror is self-pleasing. They do not tremble at glory, speaking evil. Where cherubs, being greater in strength and power, do not bring against them a reproaching charge before the Almighty. But these as unreasonable natural beasts, having been born for capture and corruption, speaking evil and that of which they are ignorant, they shall utterly perish in their corruption. Being about to receive the wages of unrighteousness, having deemed indulgence in the day to be pleasure, spots and blemishes, reveling in their deceits, feasting along with you. Feasting along with you. Like I said, I pray to Yahweh we're the miracle that every single person that's going to be here the next 2 weeks is a true begotten child of His. But chances are it won't be. And it's not, I'm one person, it's not just my responsibility, it's everyone's responsibility that comes here. That if heresy is being preached or people are coming in murmuring spirit, talking against things, that you put an end to it, that you stop it. Because you know what? If you don't listen, they can't speak it. And that's the way gossip that Yahweh hates, I'm going to show you in a minute. He absolutely hates gossip. How does it start? It starts with one person speaking it, but a second person's got to be listening to it. And if the second person said, please, I really don't want to hear this. This is the feast. I want to hear uplifting things. They'd have nobody to do it with. Having eyes full of an adulteress and never ceasing from sin, alluring unsettled souls. And that's what they do. Having a heart being busied with covetousness, cursed children, forsaking a straight path, they went astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But at reproof of his own transgression, the dumb ass speaking in a man's voice held back the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water, clouds being driven by tempest, for whom the blackness of darkness has been kept to the ages. Pretty serious. For speaking over swollen words of vanity, by lust of the flesh, by unbridled lust, they allure those indeed escaping the ones walking in error, promising them freedom through themselves being slaves of corruption, for whom by anyone has been overcome, even to this end they've been enslaved. So, you see, it's pretty serious what Peter's saying, because these people are taking the younger people in the faith, or maybe the ones that are weaker-willed or less mature, and pulling them away into this and into this kind of thing. Jude 16, one verse, it's only one chapter, but verse 16 says, these are murmurers, complainers, going according to their lust, and their mouth speaks proud things, admiring faces for the sake of gain. Jude 16. Now Philippians 3. I'll just read one more verse on this. Philippians 3:16-19. It says, yet as to where we have arrived, Philippians 3:16-19, walk by the same rule, being of the same mind. Be fellow imitators of me, brothers, and consider those walking this way, even as you have us for a pattern. For many walk as hostile to the stake of the Messiah, of whom I often told you, and now even weeping I say it, whose end is destruction, whose God is the belly, and whose glory is their shame, the ones thinking earthly things. And, you know, usually when people get into, whether it's accusing spirits or complaining spirits, it very much is usually where it's the mind is on the flesh. Because, you know, if you come to Yahweh's feast, and you're blessed to be here in Jerusalem, I mean, we actually have people that are staying in tents during the feast. We just talked to a couple of men back there, even some of our other brethren. There's nothing physically that can take away from your feast. I mean, you're in Yahweh City. You're not playing it anymore. You're here. You're here. When we talk about the Mount of Olives, it's behind me. When we talk about the city of David, we're going to be in it. When we talk about Samson and what happened, you're going to be going right near there. I mean, you talk about David fighting the Philistines 10 minutes from the airport. You're in the land where all these things happened. And it comes alive. And there's nothing physically that should take away from that. Absolutely nothing. I mean, it's especially if you're here for the first time, this should be the most exciting time of your life. You know, me and my wife always talk about the first time being in Israel. And there's nothing like your first time. You know, because you're experiencing everything for the first time. And it's just awesome. And it's just a neat place to be. But that's the key. We got to keep our mind on the spiritual. We got to keep our mind on the heavenly. Keep our mind on above. But if we go to Proverbs 6, let's look at the six things that Yahweh hates. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. Proverbs, the 6th chapter, verse 16. These six things Yahweh hates, yea, seven are hateful to his soul. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that plots evil plans, feet hurrying to run to mischief, and a false witness who breathes lies, and he causes strife among the brethren. Six things Yahweh hates. Proud look, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that plots evil plans, feet hurrying to run to mischief, a false witness. And if you look, all these center around the same thing. All of them are really basically the same thing. It's talking about gossip, accusing spirits. All of them come down to the same thing. That is something Yahweh hates. And I say, there's not many things you'll find in the Bible that Yahweh hates. If you look at the word Yahweh and hate and put them together, there might be a handful of things you'll find in the Bible. But this is one of the things that Yahweh hates, when there's dissension in His body, when something is bringing dissension. But what I find is, I find that most true brethren are too loving, but also too naive to deal with these situations. I've had it over and over and over. Where, out of naive love, we all want to see everyone get along, right? And there's nobody we want to see not make Yahweh's kingdom. But the reality is, as we read it, there are going to be people that... A lake of fire was made for somebody. You know, and it's not the old once saved, always saved. There's going to be people who don't make the kingdom. It's that simple. It says it all over. Read Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches. Read Revelation 22. There's people who are taken out of the book of life. And these are scriptures not necessarily to scare us. They're scriptures to awake us to the times we're living in. So that what do we do? So that we're going to endure to the end. So that we're going to work on being an overcomer. But sometimes, because we love everybody, and even to say sometimes it's even our children, grown children mostly I'm talking about now, that if our children fell away from the faith, and we don't want to see our child go to the lake of fire, but if your child is 25 or 30 or 35 and they've gone the way of the world, you certainly don't want to bring that child into the congregation to affect the other people. Why would you? You know, we've had that happen before where somebody's brought an unconverted child here and they've affected our children that we're trying to bring up in the faith in a real bad way. And it's my responsibility that sometimes you have to say, no, this child is not walking this way. They're not trying to walk this way. And for the betterment of all the other children, we can't let one child hurt 25 other children. You know, it's not Yahweh's way. But again, it's being a naive love that we want to accept everybody. But it's a mature love. You know, what does it say? How does the scripture say? Open rebuke is better than secret love. And I'll tell you something in my life. There's been many times where I said something to somebody that I didn't have to say. Could have been someone I met only once. And I knew I might never see this person again. But that scripture comes to my mind. Open rebuke is better than secret love. And if I let that brother walk out of here and I don't tell him what I've seen, I'm not loving him. I could take the easy way out. I could smile and shake his hand and say goodbye. But that's not love. That's not love. And sometimes love as a believer, it's hard. But again, we have to start thinking about that. We have to start thinking, if you love everybody in this room, and there's one person in the room that you know has an accusing spirit that is bringing dissension, that is dragging everyone down, and it's not the first time. They've been talked to, they've gone over, it's gone maybe even for years. There has to come to a consensus sometimes that it's not for the betterment of the body of believers. Because you know what? If you really love the person in the Bible, when you put somebody outside your congregation, it's not to punish them. It's to wake them up. It's to wake them up. Just like if you have a child. If your child is doing something over and over, and you're not correcting them, they're not seeing the danger of it. Maybe it's turning on the stove or something. But when you correct a child, what you're doing is you're showing them that there's consequences to the action. And when a brother or sister is put out of the congregation, it's only in hope that there'll be repentance and they'll come back. There's no hard feelings. There's no animosity. There's no feeling hate toward the person. It's an act of love to put someone away from you that's going on a wrong path so that they'll wake up and repent. And when they repent, I've had it happen over and over. You forget it.
Yes.
You don't bring it up. Oh, this person did this to you. No. They repent. You take them at their word. Even if you don't think, you take them at their word and let the fruits prove it. But if the fruits don't prove it, then the consequences have to be the consequences. And that's really what being love of a believer is. You know, the love that we need to have. Because I'll tell you something, if you look, and I've met a few of them, I know a few of them, real accusing spirits, someone that's overtaken with an accusing spirit. If you look, I say their resume, we all have a resume. You know, where did you come up? I grew up Catholic, I grew up this, I grew up that. But if you look at the spiritual resume of an accusing spirit, you'll find out they're never in the same place long. And especially now, where a lot of our fellowships are home fellowships and smaller, they'll go to fellowship, to fellowship, to fellowship, to fellowship, and they'll destroy everyone. They'll bring their heresy, they'll stay there until the last person they break up, and then they go to the next one. And they go on, and they go on, and they go on. And I don't even know if they realize what they're doing. Some do and some don't. But I'm saying, look at the spiritual resume of somebody that has an accusing spirit. And see where they've been, if they've been able to be in congregations and do different things. But we have to be able to know the difference. You have to be able to know the difference. If you look at Exodus 16, 2 through 8. Exodus 16. Would it be easier if I spoke in Swahili? My English isn't so good anymore. Exodus 16, starting in verse 2, it says, "And the congregation of the sons of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron in the wilderness. And the sons of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the hand of Yahweh in the land of Egypt, and are sitting by flesh pots, and are eating bread to satisfaction. For you have brought us out of this wilderness to kill all this assembly with hunger.' And Yahweh said to Moses, 'Behold, I am will rain bread from the heavens for you. And the people shall go out and shall gather the matter of a day in its day, so that I may test them, whether they will walk in my Torah or not. And it shall be on the sixth day they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be double what they gather day by day.' And Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, 'At evening you shall know that Yahweh has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of Yahweh in his hearing your murmurings against Yahweh. And we, what are we that you murmur against us?' And Moses said, 'When Yahweh gives you flesh to eat in the morning, and bread in the morning to satisfaction, when Yahweh hears your murmurings which you are murmuring against him, you will see. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against Yahweh.'" And even in our own family, you know, we always say this, that sometimes, all of us, we've all had bad attitudes. You get in a situation and something happens. It could be at an airport, you're tired or whatever. But whenever you murmur, remember, where does every good gift come from? It comes from the Father. Any murmuring is against Yahweh. Because if you're in an airport and your plane got delayed for 12 hours, you know what? Yahweh allowed that to happen. And maybe there's somebody in that airport that needs to hear the gospel. Maybe there's somebody in that airport that needs comfort. I remember a couple of years ago, we were on our way to Israel, and we were sitting in the airport, and we saw a woman there just bursting out crying. And Petra went up to her, she was an Israeli lady, and started talking to her and comforting her. And she gave her like a little card, a scripture card. And that meant so much to this woman, and it wound up, her father was some kind of government person or Knesset person or something pretty high up here in Israel that just passed away. And that's why she was upset. And it meant the world to her that somebody thought to go and comfort her. So whenever something doesn't go the way we thought, flat tire on the road, whatever it is, Yahweh allowed it. And we have to watch. We don't want our murmuring, because the murmuring isn't against man. The murmuring is against Yahweh. You know, that's ultimately who we're murmuring against. 1 Corinthians 10. It says, "But these things became examples for us, so that we may not be lusters after evil, even as those indeed lusted. Neither be idolater," and this is talking about again the children of Israel in the wilderness, "even as some of them, as has been written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and stood up to play. Nor should we commit fornication as some of them committed, and 23,000 fell in one day. Neither test the Messiah as some of them tried him. and perish by serpents. Neither should you murmur, as some of them murmured, and perish by the destroyer. And all these things happen to those as examples. And it was written for all warning on whom the ends of the ages have come. So that he that thinks to stand, let him be careful that he not fall. And what is that? That's pride, all of us. You know, we should never get to the point, and I say, whether it's the name of Yahweh or the Sabbath thing, the minute you start taking pride that you're a Sabbath keeper, you've lost the blessing. It's not pride to us that we're worshiping on this day. It's giving glory to the one who created the day. There's no pride for us. We should be humbled that he revealed the day of his worship to us. Who am I? Father, if you look around, out of 100% of Christianity, maybe 1% are Sabbath keepers. Maybe 1%. The fact that he's allowed me to be in that 1% for the last 27 years, praise you, Father. It's nothing I did. I'm reading the same Bible anybody else is reading. There's scholars that are 1,000 times smarter than me and wiser than me that don't see the Sabbath day in there. So it's praise you, Father. The minute we take it to ourselves, we lose the blessing. But there's something more important about when we become an accusing spirit. Because when you become an accusing spirit, you're no longer working for Yahweh. Because Yahweh's not an accusing spirit. There's only two spirits. There's many false gods, but there's only one Elohim in the universe, Yahweh, and there's only one false spirit, and that's Satan. That's what it comes down to. But go to Revelation 12, and let's look at when we have an accusing spirit, who are we working for? Revelation 12, verse 9 and 10. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent being called devil and Satan. He, deceiving the whole habitable world, was cast out onto the earth, and his cherubs, or his demons, were cast out with him. And I heard a great voice saying in heaven, now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our Elohim and the authority of his Messiah, because the accuser of our brothers is thrown down, the one accusing them before Yahweh night and day. So think about this. Satan is up there in heaven day and night accusing us. Every single day. Anything we're doing wrong. And we're human. The Father knows we're human. So every mistake we're making, just like with Job. Look at your servant. Oh, yeah, you did it. What was he doing? He was accusing him. So when we're accusing each other, who are we working for? We're working for Satan. We're actually on his payroll. We're doing the job for him. So now he could lay back from Yahweh from accusing the person that you're accusing. Because you are doing the bidding of the devil when you become an accuser. And nowhere in the Bible, nowhere does it tell us to accuse somebody. You know what it says? If your brother's in a fault, because I don't want to take away the Matthew 18 process, there is a time that you do have to go to somebody and tell them they're wrong. But there's a procedure the Bible says. You go to the person privately, you try to talk with them. If they don't admit the fault that they did or whatever, you take witnesses. If they don't listen to the witnesses, then you have to bring it to the congregation and publicly mark the person. And that's the Matthew 18 process. So I'm not by saying this, because you know what will happen. Many times, accusing spirits, because they turn things so much, if you come to them and just say, you know something? Don't do this. You're working for Satan. Stop accusing. You know what they'll do? They'll turn around and say, you're accusing me. Look what you're doing. You're accusing me. That's what Satan does. Satan absolutely twists everything in the opposite direction. So they'll accuse day and night, and all you're doing is coming to them, asking them not to accuse, and they turn it on you that you're an accuser. Don't fall for it. See, that's where spiritual maturity comes in. Don't let it hit you. When you know you're right, when you know you're bringing that fault and you're doing it biblically, then you have to do it the right way. What I'm talking about is something different. I'm talking about accusing people behind their backs, constantly having a disrupted spirit, constantly being unhappy with every situation, and instead of coming to the source, backbiting. I'll give you a quick story what happened one time to me. There was a person who was unhappy at an event we did one time. And someone came to me and said, so-and-so is going to leave. You know, they don't want to stay here. Oh, what's the problem? So I went and talked to the person. They said, well, we have no hot water in our room. You know, and all the cooking that I have to do for everybody, you know, I don't have time to fellowship, and I have to wash all the dishes, and there's no time for anything. So I said, okay, got the hot water fixed immediately. That was no problem. Talked to somebody to do all the dishes, which they were doing anyway. The person wasn't being honest. And I gave them $100 to buy food so they wouldn't have to cook. And their answer to me was, well, if that's your answer, I'm leaving. But that's the accusing spirit. See, the accusing spirit can never tell the truth. And you got to watch sometimes. Because there's a story that will come up and it'll go something like this. Brother so-and-so is a real bad brother. Really? Why? Oh, you know why? Because we needed a place to stay and he kicked us out with our whole family. Really? Oh, brother so-and-so, I'd never thought of him like that. And then you know when you find out the truth is? The person said, can I stay in your house for 2 days? They stayed for 3 months. Their kids broke all the things. They ate all the food. They never contributed. And it's totally different than what the accusing spirit told you. And, you know, it would be funny if it wasn't true. But I'm telling you, an accusing spirit cannot tell the truth. And you hear the expression, there's your side, there's my side, and then there's is the truth. And all of us, we're human beings. Any way we tell a story, we're going to tell it through our eyes. And I know, even as a Sabbath keeper and a Bible believer, we may see something different than somebody else. That's not what I'm talking about. And that's why, what does the Bible say? Don't judge a matter until you hear both sides of it. We just had a situation with the Ugandan brethren. And there was a situation about somebody that came up. And although, you know, there was multiple witnesses, I said, even though there's four witnesses, what did I say? I can't make a decision until I hear the person who's being accused. I have to hear his side. That's the way the Bible says. You have to hear both sides of a matter before rendering a decision. But with an accusing spirit, be careful. Because like I say, they so much twist the truth that it's not the truth anymore. And it's an absolute lie. And if you look in Scripture, exactly what Satan did. What did he do with Adam and Eve? Didn't Yahweh say you could eat of every tree of the garden? Well, yeah, he said every tree but one. Well, you know why? Because when you eat of that fruit, you're going to be like him. And that's what Satan does. He twists it. He turns it. So, and it's lying. It's breaking the ninth commandment. When we tell a story that's not true. Now again, we all get facts wrong. You know, somebody told me, I just wrote a letter about Kenya. You know, that we have brethren there that were part of the refugees. And somebody there told me it was about 50 brethren. And I just heard the other day from fellow that was with me there, and he said it's actually 25 people, it's not 50. It was a mistake. Somebody told me 50, it was a mistake. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about purposely twisting facts. You know, where if there's something, if you have $100, you tell someone you have $10,000. Twisting facts, purposely twisting facts is lying. And we have to make sure that we can't do it. And like I said, someone who really has an accusing spirit, it's impossible for them to tell the truth. The same way Satan, it's impossible. And I heard an elder tell me a long time ago, and it works. They said, if ever you're thinking if a demon is in somebody, demon possessed, not just being led by a demon, ask him a question, is Yahweh fair? They'll never say it. They can't. They can't say he's fair. You know, because that's the point. Satan has to lie. He has to twist things. Yes. So he'll never be able to tell the truth. Now where does it come from? Where does this come from? Because it's a serious thing. And I'll bet you, like I said, everybody in the room or every believer probably in the world has seen this somewhere. And maybe even in each of us there's a little bit of it. You know, because you know, I always say when you look at a message, even if it's not your primary problem, all of us can learn from this. All of us have probably said something about somebody we shouldn't have or whatever. And it's something that we can all learn from, something like this. But in this particular message, it's more for the people that really are overbound with that. If we go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 12. Hebrews 12, 12, going down to 17. It says, because of this, straighten the hands hanging alongside and the enfeebled knees, and make straight tracks for your feet, and the lame not be turned aside, but rather healed. Eagerly pursue peace and holiness with all, without which no one will see Yahweh. Watch diligently that not any lack from the grace of Yahweh, that no root of bitterness growing up may crowd in on you. And through this, you are defiled. That not any fornicator or profane one as Esau, who for one meal gave up his birthright. For you know also that afterwards, desiring to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, although seeking it with tears. And I know people have asked me that before. Why wasn't Esau forgiven? And because what does it say in Scripture? It says that human repentance leads to death. But Yahweh's repentance, you know, sorrow, human sorrow leads to death. Yahweh's sorrow leads to true repentance.
Yes.
And Esau wasn't repentant. Esau was sorry that he didn't get the blessing. You know, and there's a difference. And it's the same way here. And what happens is, this root of bitterness that he's talking about is something that all of us have to watch in our life. Because a root of bitterness, I'm telling you, if you ever did gardening and you ever see like how roots come up and they overtake other things to the point where it just kills everything that's good, that's the way a root of bitterness is. A root of bitterness, number one, it gives a false sense of pride or self-worth. Root of bitterness gives a false sense of pride or self-worth and makes someone belittle their great calling. Because what happens is, number one, a situation could have happened a lot of times, you'll find out, even when these people were children, something in their childhood, or maybe the parents broke up, or maybe it was a teacher at a school. It could be anything. It could be a bad marriage with a husband or a wife. It could be absolutely anything, a job with a boss. But something, it could be a minister. I've many times, from the church I came from, many people built a root of bitterness because of a minister they had. And I teach this at the Bible school, a concept, whatever you focus on becomes most real to you. And it's true. If you're focusing on Yahweh all day long, what's going to happen? That's going to be your focus. If you're focused now, the people, there's probably a lot of people focused on financial things. What's going on? So what happens? Day and night, their stomach's turning when they're thinking about all the money they're losing. And they can't sleep. But the accusing spirit, he has a root of bitterness, and what he's focusing on is that situation. Oh, my bad mother. Oh, my bad father. Oh, my bad husband. Oh, my bad pastor. Oh, my bad... blah, 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 whatever it is. And what happens as you start to focus on this day and night, day and night, day and night, it becomes your only reality. And I'm telling you, and this is true, I've talked to people that have talked with so much anger in their voice towards somebody. And I said, wow, when did that happen? And they said, 26 years ago. 26 years ago. That people can have anger and hate and like, and you can almost see smoke coming out of their ears from something that happened 26 years ago. And I'll be honest, I'm human, but I try when something happens, like Yahweh, put it from the east to the west. And there's times where a situation will happen that several years later, if someone's talking to me about it, I won't even remember it. And I pray to Yahweh. I pray to him, Father, please, take it out of my mind. It's over. I forgave the person, or he forgave me. Let's forget it. Let's just move on. I don't want to remember those things. Because if I do, maybe Satan will use that to get a root of bitterness into my mind. But I'm telling you, a root of bitterness is an awful, awful thing. Because it becomes your only reality. It really becomes your only reality at that point. And the bitter accusing spirit, it's never satisfied, it's never happy, it's always feeling that they're getting the short end of the stick, and they're only happy when they can accuse somebody. You ever have somebody that you know that's like this? And maybe there's that rare instance where you're close with that person, and it's usually because something happened with you with another person, and now the accusing spirit jumped on your side. So now that they can accuse somebody else with you, now all of a sudden you're close to this person. Because that's the accusing spirit. They can only be one with you if they're accusing somebody else with you. And it's just the way it works. It's sad. And the problem is, they don't see the need to repent, because their heart has become so hardened through this offense that they're allowing Satan to tell them that they're justified in feeling this way. And then what happens? What's the unpardonable sin? What's the one sin that Yahweh won't forgive? Sin that's not repented of. He could forgive any sin, but if you don't repent of a sin, then, you know, that's blasphemy to the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened. These people become so hardened and so self-righteous that they're right in this offense that they never repent. They never repent for the root of bitterness. They don't see it. You know why? They see something wrong with every one of you, but they don't see it with themselves. And I'm telling you, we can only pity this type of person. But if the person, after time after time after time, will not change, and each week or each second week or even once a month they're coming into your congregation and they're accusing others and they're causing discord, I'm telling you, life is too short. It will destroy every congregation. So really, when it comes down to this, there's got to be that dividing line. They got to repent, and you have to show love, and you have to give them that opportunity. But if they refuse to repent, if they don't want to see that they're doing anything wrong and only accusing everybody else, you got to put separation. I'm telling you, it will destroy. I told a friend of mine a few years ago with somebody that they were dealing with, and they said, "What do you think I should do?" And I said, "Well, I said the rule is that accusing spirits and destructive people living destructive lifestyles with destructive habits will destroy everybody in their path. Take somebody that might be a drug addict, or somebody, and again, I'm not saying somebody that's repented. I'm saying somebody that's not repenting. He'll destroy your life. Somebody that's on some kind of addiction like that will destroy everybody around them. Now, the sad reality is, if it's family members, if it's parents, if it's children, if it's brothers, sisters, there's sometimes where there's a moral responsibility that we can't put these people out of our life. And then what do? Your whole life you have to do damage control. You do damage control because you let the person so much in your life, but you're not going to let them in enough to destroy you and your family and your kids. But if it's not that way, if it's someone who you don't have a moral responsibility, and they have a destructive lifestyle with a destructive habit and accusing spirit, I'm telling you, as hard as it may be, you've got to put the person out of your life. Because it will just bring sorrow after sorrow after sorrow, and it will never end. And it will take the joy in Yahweh from your life. Because an accusing spirit, I'm telling you, will suck the joy out of your life. There's no doubt about it. Now, how to change? What if somebody is an accusing spirit, but they want to change? And they say, because a lot of times, people don't know how. You don't know how many people I've counseled with that were drug addicts or some kind of addiction, but they didn't want to do it. And they didn't know how to change. And they said, what do? I keep falling. How do I change? So how do we change? Ephesians 4. How does the person who is somehow didn't even realize they were getting into this lifestyle and they don't want to be this way, how do they change? Ephesians 4, 20 through 24, and then I'll drop down to 29. Ephesians 4 and verse 20. It says, but you have not so learned the Messiah. If indeed you heard him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Yeshua. For you have put off the old man as regards the form of behavior, having been corrupted according to the deceitful lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man, which according to Yahweh was created in righteousness and true holiness. Verse 29. Let not any filthy word go out of your mouth, but if any good, to building up in the respect of the need, that it may be give grace to the ones hearing. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of Yahweh, by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and turmoil and evil speaking be put away from you, along with all evil things. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, having forgiven one another, even as Elohim forgave you in the Messiah. And the first thing that somebody who's gotten into this lifestyle has to do is, you've got to get your mind off yourself. You got to get your mind off yourself. Because like I said, whatever you're focused on becomes most real to you. And most of these people, their whole self-focus is only them. And there could be 1,000 people dying around them, and the only thing they see is, ooh, I lost a button on my shirt. I mean, it's serious. It's such a self-focus. And the way to get that self-focus is serve other people. Serve other people. Now, if you have a congregation, start at home. Do well to all men, especially those in the household of Yahweh. You know, we have people in our congregations that are widows. As a matter of fact, in Kenya, the program we just started, the main part of it is going to every congregation in Kenya. We have 50-something congregations, maybe 10,000 people, and doing an assessment in every congregation of the widows, of the orphans, of the poor, who is in need. We want to know it. They have a subcommittee we set up and committees under them to take every single one. Let's find out. And I'll tell you something, if you get your mind on somebody else, what you'll find out is there's always somebody who's worse off than you are. Always. Even, you know, when we first came to Israel years back, and we were basically living on faith and on a shoestring, we didn't have much. And sometimes people would say they feel bad for us. I say, don't feel bad for us. I never lacked want of anything. So the worst we had is we stayed in the Jaffa Gate hostel. And, you know, my wife did get mold poisoning there, nearly died. But we had some of our greatest ministry there. And it was never a problem to us. I mean, and the Father's always provided. I can honestly say, I don't think I ever missed a meal because I was poor. You know, that I couldn't get a meal somewhere. You know, and I look at how blessed I am when I'm going to Kenya and some of these other nations and seeing people that are really poor. people that are living on dirt floors, or like what just happened in the violence at the beginning of the year. And the little bit that somebody had was wiped away. And they're running for their life and they have nothing. So I know one thing. If I start counting my blessings, man, I'll never have nothing to complain about. Because I know Yahweh has blessed me and our family above anything I could ever imagine in my life. And that's the key. You've got to get your mind off yourself. You have to. You start serving other people, and you'll see real quick. When I was in Church of God, going back years ago, when I was a young man, we had in our church area, we had 180-something single men and one single woman. Well, I talk about our schedule, you know? It was like, you want a date, you'd have to, well, next April, a year from April. And the date was maybe taking her to services or something, or sitting next to her in services. It's different than what you might think. But anyway, all the men used to complain, oh, I'm never going to get married, oh, you know, and wallow in this. And I would, even back then, I'd say, hey, let's go and help the widow. I was a landscaper. Let's go and work on Mrs. So-and-so's property. And as long as you're serving somebody else, you never thought about it. You know, it keeps your mind off of it. And then when the time is right, it's Yahweh who's going to provide anyway. And who knows where he can provide a wife. For me, it was in the garden tomb. Right in the place of resurrection. That's where I met my wife. Right in the place of resurrection. I went in the tomb, and it said, he is risen, he's not there. But I looked to my left, and she was there.
Yes.
And that's how we met. She was from Austria, I'm from the States, and Yahweh can bring in the strangest of places. But we have to look at that. Then the second thing we have to do, besides getting our mind off ourselves, is we have to count our trials as joy. Remember what I said in the beginning? We're preparing to be kings and priests. We're preparing to rule the universe with Yeshua. And these trials, they're just ways to purify us, to prepare us for that. In James, the first chapter, James 1, verse 2 through 5, James 1, 2 through 5, it says, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the proving of your faith works patience. But let patience have its perfective work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask from Yahweh, who gives to all freely and with no reproach, and it will be given to him. So that's the thing. Every situation, every trial, whether, and some are hard, sometimes it's sickness, sometimes it's death, sometimes it's loss of finances. Do we ask Yahweh, what is it you're trying to teach me? What is it that I could learn from this? So we have to look at a trial not as, oh, you know, why is this person doing this? We have to look at it as an opportunity from Yahweh to grow. It's an opportunity from Him to grow. Must pray fervently for the spirit of appreciation. And I wonder, how can an accusing spirit see a trial as a blessing when they don't see a blessing as a blessing? You know, I mean, sometimes accusing spirits, they can get the biggest blessing in the world and say, yeah. So if they can't even see a blessing as a blessing, how are they going to see a trial as a blessing? But that's the way we got to do it. And that's the way we got to share. You got to at least try to share. They may not hear, but you got to try. Because believe me, these principles, they're Yahweh's, they're not mine, and they work. Getting our mind off ourselves and on others, and counting our trials as joy. And the third thing is being appreciative to Yahweh for everything. Knowing that everything comes from Him. No matter what it is, every single thing comes from Him. And getting our focus on that all day long. You know, when you're praying, I've heard people say to me sometimes, you know, I just can't pray for more than 5 minutes. I'll say, really? Why? I don't know. I just don't know what to pray for. I say, well, do you know, you could pray for hours. You could pray for days just thanking Yahweh. For days. Think about it. Do you thank Yahweh every day? Do you thank Him for your hands? There's people out there that don't have hands. Do you thank Him for your legs? There's people out there that are crippled. Do you thank Him for your eyes? There's people out there that are blind. Do you thank Him for your ears? There's people out there that can't hear. And even the ones who can see and hear, how many, like Yeshua said, spiritually, don't have eyes to see and ears to hear? I'll tell you something I thank Him every day of my life for now, as I'm understanding more and more the importance of His name. And I don't fight with people about His name, because why should I? But when I look a simple thing like that, I can show you 7,000 times in the Bible, His name is Yahweh. Amen. Now they changed the scriptures in English and to the names, Lord and God and these other things. But I can show you in the Masoretic text, the original text that came from Mount Sinai, 7,000 times, Yod Heh Vav Heh, the name Yahweh. I don't take it that I'm anything great because I know that name. I'm humbled that he's allowed me to understand that. Because when you share it with somebody, they don't accept it. And I say, have you ever met someone in your life where you said, hi, my name is Paul? And they say, no, I don't agree with that. You look like a Thomas. No, my name is Paul. No, you're a Thomas. You should be a Thomas. What do you care if I call you Philip? I've never heard of that ever happening before. But somehow, you know, I could see people like, I didn't know that the Creator's name was Yahweh my whole life, but as soon as it was shown to me, I was like, wow, that's his name. And now as I understand it more, that in Hebrew, every word has meaning, every name has meaning. And he says, this is my name forever because this is the meaning of it. And yet, you can go out there to 100 people and 99 just won't get it. Do we thank Yahweh for that? Do we thank Him that we have eyes to see and ears to hear?
Yes,
Yahweh. And not to become proud by it. Because I'm telling you, like I said, you get proud, what happens? You've lost the blessing.
Yes.
Because He could have made anybody. He made the mouth of the donkey speak. So, hey, here I am. Right? It's not to our glory, it's to Yahweh's glory.
Amen.
All these things are to Yahweh's glory. But we got to think of that. We got to be appreciative that we had food today. What does Yeshua say? Therefore, with food and raiment, therefore be content. He didn't even say with a place over your head.
Amen.
Your belly's full, you have clothes on your back, you're in Jerusalem. What more? What more? What more do I need in life? But that's the key. The key is that we're constantly praising Yahweh. Let's go to Psalm 148. And many times in prayer, I'll just read the Psalms. You know, because the psalmist, especially David, just did great. Psalm 148. They did great work in their prayers. Psalm 148, starting in verse 1. Praise Yahweh from the heavens, praise Him in the heights. Praise Him all His angels, praise Him all His hosts. Praise Him sun and moon, and praise Him all the stars of light. Praise Him all heavens of heavens, and waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of Yahweh. For He commanded, and they were created. And He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree that they not pass away. Let the sea monsters and all the deeps praise Yahweh from the earth. Fire and hail, snow and smoke, stormy and fulfilling His word. Mountain and all hills, fruitful trees and cedars. Beasts and all livestock, creeping things and birds of the wing. Kings of the earth and all the people, princes and all the judges of the earth. Young men and virgins too, old men and youths. Let them praise the name of Yahweh, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and the heavens. He also lifts up the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, all the sons of Israel, a people near to Him. Praise Yahweh.
Wow.
But there it is, keeping our focus on that. And I'm telling you, if your focus is on that, the tire goes flat, thank you, Yahweh. I don't know why, but thank you. You know, whatever it is, delay at the airport, whatever it is, if we thank Him, you'll get through it much more. And while you're thanking Him and you have eyes to see, you have no idea what could be open. I'm telling you, that's what faith is. Because faith is when you walk out of that door, you have no idea what's coming. You don't know who you're going to meet. You don't know who He's going to bring to you. You don't know what your assignment is today. And that's really what it is. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. We'll be ending in here in just a couple of minutes. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of Yahweh and the Messiah Yeshua towards you. In everything give thanks. Do we realize the gift of being a first fruit? Of knowing the truth? You realize that of all the billion people, I say, if you figure it out mathematically, to be a first fruit, it's something like one and at least a million or several million people. And, you know, everybody thinks of hitting the lottery and winning all this stuff. But if you've been immersed, you know, into the covenant of Yahweh, then it's like hitting the lottery. You have been picked. You know, many are called, few are chosen, few are faithful. You're the chosen. You know, you're picked out of those millions of people out there that He picks you to do this. And when you have that focus of being a child of His, what on earth can be wrong? How can there be any sorrow in your life? How can there be any trial, any trouble? And you know what I grieve for? I grieve for all the people in the world that don't have that relationship. Because I know the people out there that don't know any better and they don't understand that there's anything tomorrow, or they may even be atheists. What's their life? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. And that's why now when the banks fail, man, people are jumping out of windows, they're all upset. they're you know, doing whatever they're going to do. And what are the people of Yahweh doing? Coming to Sabbath service and praising His name. Same we do all the time. Because we don't have that same thing. So it's so important every day of our life to thank Him for our calling. To thank Him. Because you know what? He didn't call us because we're smarter or we're better. What does He say? Corinthians 1. He called us because we're weaker so that He can get the glory.
Amen.
And it could have been anybody. Could have been anybody out there. But for whatever reason, if He closed His eyes, He must have went like that, and I happen to be the guy He picked. Well, I know as I'm standing here. By His grace, I stand here. I thank Him for that every day of my life. Because I know without that grace in my life, I know I'm through. I know I'm nothing. I know I'm dead man walking. And I could be a millionaire, I could be Donald Trump, I could do whatever, but the day is going to come very shortly that I'm going to go in the grave, I'm going to rest like that, and I'll be before His judgment throne. And without His grace, without the blood of Yeshua forgiving my sins, on that day, I will have to pay for those sins. The way all these other humans are going to, that don't accept it. So every day of my life, I thank Him for that. Let's end in Romans 8 that talks about this. Romans the 8th chapter, starting in verse 14, I'll go 14 to 23 and then drop down to 31. It says, "For as many are led by the Spirit of Yahweh, these are children of Yahweh." Just like I was saying here. "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, by which we call Abba, Father." He's a literal Father to us now, through His covenant promises. "The Spirit itself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of Yahweh. And if children, then heirs, truly heirs of Yahweh and joint heirs of Messiah. If indeed we suffer together, that we may also be glorified together. For I calculate that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to compare to the coming glory to be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits the revelation of the sons of Yahweh. For the creation was not willingly subjected to vanity, but through Him subjecting it on hope. That also the creation will be freed from the slavery of corruption to the freedom of the glory of the children of Yahweh. For we know that all the creation groans together and travails together until now. And not only so, but also we ourselves, having the first fruit of the Spirit, also we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly expecting adoption," or sonship, "the redemption of our body." Drop down to verse 31. "What then will we say to these things?" You know, if we're a child of Yahweh, if He's called us and we're already have His seed living in us, what will we say then? If Yahweh be for us, who can be against us?
Yes.
Truly, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up on the behalf of us all, how will He not freely give all things to us with Him? Who will bring any charge against Yahweh's elect? Remember what I said about accusing spirits? You're doing the work of the devil. Who will bring a charge to Yahweh's elect? Yahweh is the one justifying. Who is He condemning? It's the Messiah who has died, but rather also is raised, who also is at the right hand of Yahweh, who also makes intercession on our behalf. Who shall separate us from the love of the Messiah? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Even as it has been written, 'For your sake we are killed all the day, we are counted as sheep of the slaughter.' But in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him loving us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of Yahweh and the Messiah, Yeshua, our Master." So this has to be our focus. Shame on us if we complain. What you focus on becomes most real to you. Today you are representing Yahweh, the only true Elohim of the universe, and His holy city. How much do we have to be thankful for? How many around the world are suffering, don't have food, clean water? Don't give in to accusing spirits. Don't pacify them or condoning their evil. Rebuke it. Get away from it. Try to help them if you could. But in the end, we give all the glory to Yahweh.